Amen. Acts chapter number 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly. I could stop right there because that's where we're going to focus upon here tonight. But let's just continue to read. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread. And prayers and fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. Praise God. Amen. And so we're continuing in this series, and they continued. They continued and we continue. Praise God. Amen. I just want you to know I'm excited about what God is doing. I see progression. I see things happening. And whereas I may not see a lot of new people, I believe that God is helping us at the moment. And I believe that the burden of capacity is upon us. The responsibility of capacity is upon us. It is up to us to increase our capacity, which just simply is, if you look at the woman at the well, not the woman at the well, but the woman that was a widow, and the creditors were coming to get her sons. And she told the prophet, she said, "I don't have any money to pay them." And the prophet said, "What do you have?" And she said, "Well, I have some oil." He said, "Then increase your capacity." And so she went out and she borrowed all the vessels that she could possibly borrow. And when she was there, when she had it, then the prophet told her, said, "Fill the vessels." And so she took that oil and she began to fill the vessels. And when all of the vessels were full, then the oil was sufficient. And we know that the oil is a type of the Holy Ghost. And so therefore, the capacity is our responsibility. The miracle is His responsibility. And so we've got to do our part. And we're going to increase our capacity. And then when it comes time for the miracle, He's going to perform the miracle. And if there's only 50 pots, then 50 pots are going to be filled. But if there's 100, then 100 are going to be filled. But if there's only 10, then only 10 will be filled. And so the responsibility is upon us to increase the capacity. And so that's what we are doing. And I feel personally that God is doing that in this place. Several months ago, the Lord just impressed upon me, build your leaders, train your leaders, grow your leaders. And I said, "God, I don't really need any. I mean, we've got leaders and such. We've got Sunday school. We've got youth. We've got, music. But I don't really. I just felt the Lord say, "No, increase it. Increase it. Increase it." And I didn't understand. And so through a lot of things, through prayer and just things that God has brought to my attention, I am encouraged by that. And I believe that this church is getting prepared for a great and a mighty revival. Amen? Amen? Praise God. If you're going to help me tonight, you can be seated. Otherwise, you can just continue to stand. Praise God. Just one rebellious. Praise God. Amen. In lesson number 1, we began to discuss as they continued. And we really have not even gotten past these few words here. And they continued steadfastly. But in lesson number 1, we began to discuss and began to learn that nobody continues anything unless a level of excitement is had. And probably one of the polar opposites of excitement is going to be boredom. And when people become bored, then they begin to look for other things to replace what they have become bored with. And thus, every parent's toy bill becomes larger because that children become bored with a certain toy and they feel like they need another toy to replace the one that they have used or the one that they have left out in the yard. And the reason that they leave it out in the yard and the reason that they're careless with it and the reason that it is unattended is because they have become bored with it. And so they replace that item that has basically become boring with something new and something fresh. And it stimulates the excitement there. And then they go on from there. And after a while, they will become bored with that. Somebody once said, you can tell the men from the boys by the price of their toys. And we know that boys' toys just began to get more expensive and more expensive. They became bored. And we not hope that that's not the way that it is in the church. Amen. Praise God. You're with me tonight. Amen. We pray that that's not the way that it is in the church. There ought to be a newness and a freshness that is about the church that encourages us and entices us to continue to reach forth and to reach out. There ought to be an excitement about the church that we ought to look forward to Wednesday night service. And on Thursday, we are looking forward to Sunday morning. And then by Sunday afternoon, we are definitely looking forward to Sunday night. And if that be not the case, then that ought to cause great concern within the individual. If you are not excited about coming to church, then you need to find out why that it would be so. And I would challenge you to consider this thought. Am I involved in the church or do I just attend the church? Because if that's all that you do, if you're just an attendee, and if you just attend the church, I want you to know, first of all, that I am glad that you attend the church. But I would have to say that that is not all that God has in preparation for you. That is not the plan of God for you to just attend the church. But as we begin to read through Scripture, we would see that God does not only want us to attend, but He wants us to be a part of it. He wants us to be functional in the church. And there are things that all of us can do. And so if you become bored, then pray that God would help you to be involved and that God would enlighten you to find a place that you can do that. And the place is not always on a platform or behind a pulpit or behind instruments whatever. But there is a need for teachers in Sunday school. And there is need for outreach involvement and passing out tracts and teaching home Bible studies and inviting people to the house of God. And you don't know what that can do to your fire if you could just bring somebody to the house of God and see them find a place in an altar and that their life would be changed. And you sense that you have a responsibility in bringing them, amen, to Christ, that they could and that they would be saved. Praise God. There is a place for everybody. Amen. And I'm glad to be a part of the church. Praise God. And so we realized that they continued because they were excited. Why were they excited? It's because their lives had just been changed. They had just been filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They had just seen 3,000 people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If that kind of revival does not excite you, then I don't know what would excite you. But I'm just telling you today, I've been in a service where we saw 10 people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost in one night. The unique thing about it, I'm encouraging you, church, the unique thing about it is that the pastor was the main piano player. And in the altar call, he was having to play the piano. And it was the church that prayed through every one of those individuals. The pastor never laid his hands upon anybody, but there was like a spontaneous combustion. That is, the church rallied around them and began to pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Began to lift up their voice and allow the anointing of God to pour forth from them. It wasn't long before they began to speak with other tongues and magnify God. And when that happened, it was like the church looked around and said, who do we sick next? And we went to somebody else, got around them and began to pray with them, and began to push. And before long, they received the Holy Ghost. You've got a part in the church. I said, you've got a part in the church. Hallelujah. Don't tell me that you don't feel like you're a part of the church when you hang back on the backside. Amen. If you want to be a part of the church, you can be a part of the church. I want to be a part of the church. And don't let the devil tell you that you don't mean anything. Don't let the devil tell you that you're not good enough. Don't let the devil tell you that there's no place for you. We've all got a part in the house of God. Praise God, praise God. Can I just interject this commercial break here tonight from the pastor? Amen. From the pastor. This just in from the pastor's desk. And but you know, when we come around to the altar, when we give an altar call and stuff, I would like, all right, you hearing me tonight? I would like that everybody that when you come, I would like you to come up to the front. Come up to the front, all right? And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why. It's because the guests and the visitors that show up, they have no earthly idea what's going on. Many of them. And they are led by example. They are led by example. And they're going to follow whatever you do. And so if you hang out about halfway, they're going to hang out about halfway. If they see you come to the front and put your hands in the pockets, they're probably going to come to the front and put their hands in their pockets. And by example, we teach them. We show them what needs to happen. And so when we come up to the front, I am going to build some altars at some point in time. I'm going to build some altars. We're going to put them right here. Somebody said, well, they may get in the way. If they get in the way, we'll push them off to the side. We'll worship, and then when we're ready to be done, then we'll push them right back out into the front. But you know, when we tell the visitors, we say, come to the altars, they're looking around like, what altars? I don't see anything. And that's okay. That's okay. I pastored a church where we had no physical altars. I pastored a church where we did have physical altars. I pastored the same church that we had physical altars, and we done away with the physical altars. And so we're just gonna try. We're just gonna work, all right? And so, but when we say, you know, come down around the front, let's come to the altars, then let's do that. Let's come down to the front. Let's get here and let's get involved. Because if you come to the front, they'll come to the front. But if we stop about halfway, that's where they're going to stop. But if we don't stop halfway, they're not going to stop halfway. They're either not going to come, but they're not going to stop right here when everybody else is up there. They're going to continue to come all the way down to the front where everybody else is. And so that's what I want us to do. That's what I am encouraging us to do. Let's lead by example. They don't know. They don't know. If we scurry off into the cubby holes on the sides and stuff, that's probably where they're going to go. And so let's draw them to the center area. Amen? Praise God. All right, let's move on. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so in lesson number 2, we talked a little bit about that. We talked about the apostles' doctrine. We talked about learning, and we learn of God in the church. We learn of God reading our Bible. We learn of God in prayer, lingering around the altars and praying and seeking God. We learn of God as we do these things. They continued in unity, and it started in the upper room. They continued with the vision. They had a purpose that was set before them, and they continued in fellowship. And some of these things we're going to go back and we're going to expound upon a little bit more. But the Bible teaches us in lesson number 3 that they continued. And so we clarified who the they were. And the they were the ones that had, as the people came up out of the upper room, they began to mock and began to make fun of them and say, these men are full of new wine, or these men are drunk. And Peter stood up and he said, they're not drunk as ye supposed. He addressed the they. And he said, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And then he goes on to tell them that this same Jesus, whom you killed with your own hands, that was the they. And he said, this same Lord hath made Jesus both Lord and Christ. And the Bible said, and they were pricked in their heart. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter preached unto them and said unto them, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when they gladly heard the word, they were baptized in the name of the Lord, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and there was added unto the church about 3,000 souls, and that is the they that continued steadfastly. And so they continued. They didn't stop. They were fueled by excitement, and they began to look for others. If God can save me, he can save somebody else. I'm sure I'm not the only blacksmith in town. I'm sure I'm not the only tent maker in town. I'm sure I'm not the only seamstress in town. And they began to find others, because the Bible in the book of Acts is replete with revival after revival after revival. 5,000 received the Holy Ghost. Multitudes received the Holy Ghost. Amen. And all kinds of miracles, amen, took place. And what kind of excitement continued to happen? Can you imagine being in the prayer meeting at Dorcas's house, and there you are praying that God would somehow or another help Peter, and then all of a sudden a knock at the door came, and there stood Peter, and you began to realize that a miracle had taken place. Can you imagine the excitement that would come of that? Can you imagine the excitement that Peter and John at the hour of prayer goes up to the gate beautiful and looks at the lame man and says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then here you are in the temple, and all of a sudden that lame man that you passed on the way in, all of a sudden he's in the temple and he's worshiping and praising God. Would not that excite you? I'm telling you here tonight, that's what God wants to do. God wants there to be signs and wonders. God wants there to be miracles. He said these signs shall follow them that believe. It's the will of God to have miracles. It's the will of God to see new people saved. It's the will of God to see people baptized in Jesus' name. And in doing so, amen, the excitement of the church is going to rally and rise up. Praise God. Amen. They continued. Amen. Praise God. And so they continued. Continue is persistence and activity, process, dedicated to press on. Consistency is what it was. Diligence is the brother of consistency, and discipline is its partner. But we would see that they would continue. And the word continue constitutes a focus. And that's what I want to preach about tonight, a focus. Praise God. Amen. I would that the Lord would help us here tonight. Amen. I know that we're kind of scattered, and I don't know exactly why it is. Amen. I know it's midweek, but it's time to draw ourselves together. Praise God. Amen. And they continued. They continued. And so there was a focus. There was a focus. And that's what I want to talk about here tonight, is focus. We've got to be focused. We got to be focused. Got to be focused. If you're focused, you're going to have a plan. If you don't have a plan, you're not going to know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, you're not going to know whether you ever get there or not. And if you have that always in your life, you're never going to feel like you succeeded in anything, because you're never going to realize that you achieved. You never arrived. You never got to where your plan was. And so there definitely was a focus that was about the early church. The word focus just simply means to adapt to the prevailing level of light or become able to see clearly. But the one that I really like is that it means to pay particular attention to. Now that's pretty simple, isn't it? Amen. It's almost like the ADHD person can understand that one, that you need to pay attention. And sometimes, you know, paying attention is a little bit harder than what they're adapted or accustomed to, but they understand. And you tell them, say, look, you need to pay attention. And they do. They pay attention for a little while, and then their focus gets off, and they're not paying attention anymore. But you must understand that focus is a key principle in the Bible. It's key. We could go to the very beginning in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 11. The Bible says that God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, and after his kind. And God saw that it was good. In Genesis chapter number 2, and verse number 16, the Lord speaks unto the man, unto Adam. He commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so we have read where that God in the Garden of Eden, that he commanded that the trees would produce and come forth, that there would be grass and that there would be herbs, and that there would be fruit trees yielding fruit after its kind upon the earth. And it was so. And the trees yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its kind, came forth. And God saw that it was good. And God planted one tree in the midst of the garden, and he called it the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Can I remind you that in that garden as well, there was another tree known as the tree of life. It was there. And the Lord said, you can eat of every tree except one. And that is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're not going to get into why that was the one that they could not. But I just want to submit to you tonight that there was a superabundant prodigality on the one hand, or there was an enormous amount of trees available on the one hand, but there was one prohibition. There was a single prohibition on the other hand. And Adam was given all things richly to enjoy. And one thing and only one thing was reserved for God alone. But yet in Genesis 3, we see that the serpent is introduced to the story. And we see that the serpent begins to divert the focus of Eve from everything that she can have to the one thing that she cannot have. God said, look at everything here. Everything is beautiful. Everything was made for you to be able to partake of. But this one tree giving man the power of choice, because otherwise you're just a robot. But giving man the power of choice of this one tree, you cannot eat. And there it's set. And here comes that slimy little serpent slithering into the way. And he begins to speak to Eve. I just want to know tonight, what would you ladies do if a snake started talking to you? But here comes that serpent, and he begins to talk to Eve. And he basically blots out everything that she can do, everything that she can partake of. And he turns her head and he focuses her to the one, to the only one. And he said, look at this. Can you eat of this? And Eve said, oh no, we can eat of all of the other trees, but we can't eat of this one. We can eat every other tree, but we can't eat of this one. And he said, why not? He said, it's because in the day that you eat of it, God knows that you're going to be just like him, knowing right from wrong. We could take a look at this and we could see that the serpent didn't entice Eve to sin as far as you need to eat of it, you need to eat of it, you need to eat it. Eat the fruit, eat the fruit, eat the fruit. The only thing that he did was refute the word of God. That's it. He just disputed God's word. And I'm here to tell you tonight that that's the business that he's still in. Sometimes it's not that the devil is standing there with some brown paper sack with a 40-ouncer on the inside of it saying, you need to drink of this. Sometimes it's not the enemy that's lurking around your mind and your spirit, enticing you to go to sights and to look at things that you ought not to be looking at. Sometimes it's just the enemy telling you, why can't you do this? It's because God wants to withhold it from you. It's because God doesn't want you to enjoy it. God doesn't want you to have pleasure in it. And he just disputes the word of God. And after he's disputed the word of God, amen, as far as that goes, then he says, and it's not going to happen. It's not going. That's what he told Eve. He said, she said, well, in the day that we eat, we shall surely. He said, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And so she decided that she... But you understand that her focus was off. Instead of looking at everything that she could have, the countless numbers, the thousands of trees that was out there, all the fruits and stuff that she could have, she got her focus upon the one thing that she couldn't have, and it messed her up. And not only did it mess her up, but we understand that it messed it up. It messed humanity up from there. Praise God. We could take a look at Cain and Abel, and we could see that Cain's focus was diverted, and that he got to looking at Abel's sacrifice, but then he began to look at the fruit of the ground, and he began to and at that point in time it was the cursed, because the Lord cursed the ground. When Adam and Eve had sinned, and he cursed the ground, and he told Adam, he said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to till, and the thorns are going to come up in the ground and such. And so now here is Cain deciding that he's going to use the fruit of the cursed ground, and he's going to make an acceptable sacrifice unto God. And so his focus was upon, I'm going to do it my way. His focus wasn't upon all the times that God had accepted his sacrifice before that. His focus wasn't upon all the times that God had accepted a blood sacrifice. His focus wasn't on at that particular time. His focus wasn't on that God was accepting Cain's or Abel's sacrifice just a few yards away from it, or however far the ways. But Cain's focus was upon, I'm going to do it my way. And he did it his way. And because of his focus was wrong, we understand that he experienced the repercussions of that. We could talk about Samson And we could see that his focus was wrong. His focus wasn't upon, I have all the power that I need. I'm telling you what, some of you young men, if you had the power that Samson had and that you could kill 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey and that you could pick up the gates of a city and carry them off and you could tie foxes' tails together and put a brand in it and catch the enemy's fields on fire and stuff, that would be enough for you, and you would be looking at that and you'd be thinking, but that's not Samson. Samson wasn't focused upon, amen, the abilities that God gave him. Samson wasn't focused upon the victories that he had. Samson was focused upon the thing that he couldn't have. He was focused upon the vineyards. He was focused upon Delilah. He was focused upon the things that he couldn't have. And because that he was focused wrong, we see that he fell because that his focus was wrong. It was a fatal focus. Praise God. A fatal focus. And so we can conclude that fatal focus was always predicated by self-will. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it how I want to do it. Eve, she did it her way. I don't care what God said. I'm going to do what I want to do. Cain, it doesn't matter what God said. I'm going to do it my way. Samson, it doesn't matter what I'm not supposed to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so it becomes self-centered, extremely self-centered. And I just want to talk to you here tonight that that same spirit is abundant in our generation. But we see that it is satanic in its origin, because in Isaiah chapter number 14 and verse number 12, amen, the Bible said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down from the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into the heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will set upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, and I will be like the Most High. His focus was upon himself. His focus was, I'm going to do it my way, and I am going to be this. Praise God. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, we read that Paul would give us a warning. And he would say, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of them own selves. They're going to be covetous. They're going to be boasters. They're going to be proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and thankful and unholy and such. Amen. But he said that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Self-will. In love with their own selves. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 25 teaches us that men would begin to love the creature more than the creator. And the Bible goes on to say, and for this cause, God gave them up to do those things which are unseemly. Amen. They became proud. They became lifted up. They became in love with themselves. This is the generation that we are living in. I am of a full persuasion that the homosexual movement that we are seeing in our generation is because men have been turned over to them own selves. They are in love with themselves. Amen. Even as the Bible says, they love the creature more than the creator. They worship the creature more than the creator. And for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. Women change the natural use of the woman. Men leaving the natural use of a woman burned in their lust, one towards another. Amen. All of this because men men and women began to be firmly fixed upon themselves. Praise God. That's the world that we live in every day and in every moment. It is a self-centered world. It's a world that is promoted. Take care of yourself. And I understand that meaning. I understand when they say you got to look out for yourself. Amen. But I believe that it has its limitations. I believe that it is insufficient, because when we are only looking out for ourselves, we are not fulfilling the biblical commandment and the mandates of the Bible. We are not doing even as we were created to do. We are not being all that God would have us to be. It is not only about us, but it is about those that are around us. It is about those that are out there in this world. And we've got to make sure that we're not just focused upon our own selves, but we are focused upon others as well. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. We have these movements that are very progressive, that are very alive amongst us. We have the Me Too movement, and it's all about self. We have the movement, My Body, My Choice. It's all about self. It's not about others. It's not about other people. It's not about other things. It is about me. It's about self. Praise God. And it smacks of so much pride. And so I could talk about a few things here tonight concerning examples of self-will. But I don't feel like that's where I need to go today. But this world is ate up. This world is completely consumed by this self-will movement. Listen to me today. Amen. Praise God. We're going to slow down here for just a second. Amen. But this self-will movement, talking about children that become unthankful, unappreciative, disobedient to parents, is because it's my way, it's my will, gonna do things my way. And so it's all self-motivated, self-motivated, self-motivated. Did you ever imagine, parents, think with me here for a little while, would you ever imagine being a teenager, being a young person, and standing in a bathroom with toilets and urinals in the background and taking selfies? But that's the movement. It's not just one or two. It is an abundance throughout everything. You go to these social media pages and you look it up, and you can see immediately who's stuck on who. And you can see immediately people that are all about myself. And that's the only pictures that you see is of them. That's it. Because that's the only ones that they're thinking about. It's just me. It is a promotion of self. And it's pride. It's pride. And the Bible says that pride cometh before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And I want this church to be totally focused upon this lost and this dying world. I want you to know you matter. Yes, you do. You matter. You matter to me. You matter to your brother. You matter to your sister. You matter to the people that are in this church. Every one of you matter. But I'm here to tell you tonight that we're not the only ones that matter. Jesus said, listen to me here tonight. Jesus said, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, when they see your love one towards another. He said, by this all men shall know. How many visitors do we have a week? How many visitors do we have a month? How many visitors do we have a year? How many visitors do we have in 5 years? I'll just tell you, it's less than 10,000. You know what that lets me know? That lets me know that somehow or another, the love that you and I have for one another has got to get outside these doors. If Jesus said, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, when they see your love one towards another, he's not talking about just in the house of God. He's not talking about a handshake and a friendly hug, a brotherly hug or a sisterly hug, one towards another that they would see and they would say, wow. But he is talking about the things that happen on the outside of the church. He's talking about how that we treat one another on the outside of the church. He's talking about, amen, and we can't treat each other one way if we're not with each other at the same time. Amen. And so what it constitutes is there is a gathering together at some point in time. There is a fellowship. Why? I'm going to tell you why. It's because you're my family. You're my brother. You're my sister. And I love you. And I want to see you saved. And if you're my family, I want to be around you. There's nothing weird about the church getting together at different times. There's nothing weird, amen, with going out with the church, amen, and doing things together. There's nothing weird about the sisters getting together and going to the mall and going shopping. Or the brothers getting together and playing golf or frisbee golf or going hunting or shooting something. There's nothing weird about that. Hey man, we are a family together. We've got stories together. We've got testimonies together. I was there for you when you needed me, and you was there for me when I needed you. I love you and you love me. And Jesus said, take it into the highways and into the byways, and men are going to know that you're my disciples when they see your love one towards another. Praise God. Amen. That's just the beginning, because they're not going to understand when you begin to show concern for them in their lost ways. They don't understand when you begin to tell them, amen, as they share their stories. You begin to tell them, you know what, I'm praying for you. They don't understand when you walk up to them and you hand them a church card. They don't understand, amen, when you give them something that's called the keys to their new life. They don't understand. They see the verse, but they're thinking to themselves, why me? Why do all of a sudden they care about me? Nobody cares about me. Nobody's concerned about me. And here a little and there a little, and before you know it, you've invited them to the house of God, and here they come. There's something that's enticing. There's something that's alluring. There's something that draws them. And when they come and they look among, they begin to see, I understand why they're caring a little bit about me. It's because they care a whole lot about each other. Hallelujah. When you're down, I want to help you up. And when I'm down, I expect you to help me up. Not because it's demanded, because you're my family and we love one another. Praise God. Praise God. Family's not always intent. I know family will cut up and joke around and cut a little bit and stuff like that. But family is not about cutting each other down. Amen. Continually pulling one another down. Family isn't about stomping you in the dirt. Family isn't about kicking you to the curb. Amen. Family isn't about not caring whether you make it or whether you don't make it. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. I don't care how many times you fall. Amen. Amen. In the book of Galatians, he said that if a brother be overtaken by a fault, ye who are spiritual, amen, restore such a one. Amen. Considering yourself, lest you also be overtaken. Amen. When somebody falls, it's not time to go around with the gossip world and begin to say, oh, I knew they weren't going to make it. I knew that wasn't going to happen. I knew they didn't have it within them. I knew that they would never get that far. far. I knew it wouldn't be long. I expected this. That doesn't surprise me. You're not spiritual if that's the way that you feel. But there ought to be something. It ought to be like losing your own brother. It ought to be like losing your own sister. Ought to be like losing your own child. Ought to be like losing a part of your own family. When somebody falls, I got to come help you up. I got to raise you up. I got to do something to help you because I want to see you saved. Praise God. Jesus looking at the disciples, and they began to question among themselves. And he said, look, stop. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to look unto the fields, for they are white unto harvest. Do you understand what he said? He said, they are white unto harvest. In other words, it's already ready. You know why they didn't notice that? Because they were looking at their own problems, looking at their own dilemmas, looking at their own insufficiencies, looking at their own mistakes, looking at their own inabilities, looking at their own strengths, looking at their own egos. The bottom line is they weren't looking to the fields. I don't know about you, but it seems like every time I drive the roads of Kansas, up 400, down 70, it doesn't matter where I'm at, I look at those fields. And I notice that corn, as it's coming up out of the ground, it's only about 2 foot, but I noticed it. And then it's up there about 4 foot or 5 foot, and I noticed it. And my brother, he works on a farm. And so he's told me different things. He said, well, this is what we're looking for. And he said, you know, the corn is growing, the corn is high. He said, our corn's about 7 foot right now. This was a couple of months ago. He said, right now, he said, our corn is about 7 foot high. He said, it's about perfectly where it's supposed to be. He said, but now what we need is we need hot days. He said, because it's when it gets hot that it begins to open up and it begins to do its thing for reproduction and stuff. And that's how that the corn comes forth, because there's no kernel, there's no ears of corn on it yet. It's just tall. He said, but it's got to go through this germination process and everything, and it's got to happen because it gets hot. And he said, and you'll see it. The tassels will come out on top. And so you know, I'm driving. I'm like, whoa, yeah. There it is. Those tassels. There's that. That's supposed to be open up, and I see it. You start driving through for years. My dad worked out on a farm and a ranch, and for years he was all about they planted wheat and such, and so I remember driving by the fields so many times and constantly watching. Said, Daddy, is it ready yet? It's about ready to cut. No, it's not quite ready to cut. The color's not right. And so you're watching. And then when you see the color be just right and it began to do its thing and stuff, you knew it was time to harvest it. And the cotton fields, you go by and you see the cotton that's out there and you see just that little green plant. And you think, well, you know, it's not there. But all of a sudden, when it begins to turn white, it'll catch your attention. You're like, oh, yeah, that's cotton. And you notice it and you think, you know, shouldn't be much longer before we see the combines out there and harvesting the cotton and pulling it in and stuff. And you constantly watch, well, they haven't done it yet. And it doesn't matter what fruit or what grain is planted in that field. You get into a habit of watching it, and you think, you know, surely it's got to be close. I want you to know tonight that this is the problem that Jesus addressed. I don't know if they noticed when it was tilled. I don't know if they noticed when it was planted. I don't know if they noticed when it first started coming up. But I can promise you, they did not notice that it was already white, because they had other things that had diverted their attention. They had other things that had garnished or gathered their focus in upon it. They were not focused upon the fields. And so the Lord, when he began to speak to them, amen, he was like admonishing a child, amen, slapping the high chair saying, hey, look at this. Look at this. My cousin is a professional dog trainer. And she said that one of the first things that they begin to train dogs in and stuff, and the little puppies and stuff, is eye contact. Eye contact. And she said that's the first thing. She said, because if they're looking at you, they're listening to you. And he said, she said, so every time we break that eye contact and we call them back to attention, and as soon as they our eyes contact, it's time to give them a treat. He said, because we're training them. We're training them to look. To look. And so you see those dogs that seem so fantastically trained and such like that. But watch them. What are they doing? They're constantly looking at that owner, waiting, seeing if their demeanor changes, what changes and stuff. But they're constantly looking for that eye contact. Amen. And this is what Jesus is telling the church this day. He said, your focus has got to be right. But right now you're so focused on other things that you haven't even recognized. The fields are white unto harvest. Amen. Let's just take it on home here tonight. Amen. How many people have we walked by, but because our own circumstances overwhelm us? Maybe it's financial dilemmas, financial problems. Maybe it's burdens and cares, responsibility. Maybe it's family issues. Maybe it's personal issues. Whatever it is that is in our lives, there is something with inside of our lives. Maybe we're just pure selfish. Amen. And we're just thinking about ourselves and that's it. And how many hundreds of people have we walked by even this week? And let's just add in last week alone. How many hundreds of people have we walked by and we have failed to notice them because we're not focused on the fields like we need to be focused. I got to go to work. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to get home. I got to wash the dishes. I got to clean the clothes. I got to fold the clothes. I got to pay the bills. I got to get my car to the garage. Got to get an oil change. I got to get the tires balanced. I got to get my brakes changed. I got to go take care of this. I got to get out here. I got to paint my house. I got to take care of this. I got to do that. I got to do that. All the other stuff I got to do. And there's a field that is white unto harvest. And Jesus said, hey, look, look, look. Look, and that's what I want this church to become. I want us to become focused upon what God would have us to focus upon. Amen. I want us, amen, to be soul conscious. Amen. Not so as an S-O, but soul, S-O-U-L. I want us to be soul conscious. Amen. I want us to be watching. I want us to be looking. I want us to be whatever that it is, God. I'm looking. I'm looking. I'm looking. I want to see what it is. I'm looking for the hurting. I'm looking for the needy and stuff. Amen. Well, you're pretty needy yourself. Amen. But I'm just telling you, when you begin to look upon others, when you begin to focus upon somebody else besides yourself, you will be amazed at how many problems take care of themselves. Can I just submit to you tonight that when you begin to focus on what God would have you to focus upon, He'll focus upon your issues. When you focus upon God's issue, He'll focus on your issues. Look at David. David had issues. His family had been annihilated, or his homes and stuff had been annihilated in Ziklag, burned with fire by the Amalekites. He had problems. He had issues. His own men spoke of stoning him. They wept until they didn't have any power to weep. And somebody found an Egyptian laying in the field half dead. And they could have looked at him and said, you know what, we don't have time for you. We've got a family to recover. We don't have time for you. We've got things that we need to do. We got places we got to go. We got an enemy we got to find. We don't have time for you. Maybe later. Maybe we'll come back later. But right now, we've got other things to do. And that's not what they did. When they saw him, their focus was upon him as we stand here tonight. Their focus was upon him, and they took him. And they took him to David. And now David, the king, he's got the opportunity to tell, say, you know what? I'm not looking for an Egyptian. I'm looking for my family. Get him out of my sight. Why are you bringing this Egyptian to me? No, not one of you. None of us are looking for Egyptian. Is he your family? Then what are you wasting your time on? That's not what he did. They brought him to David. David said, oh, let's give him some bread. Let's give him some water. And they made him their problem. And they took care of him. And they gave him bread. And they gave him water. They gave him water. And they said, now who are you? Well, I'm just an Egyptian. I was a slave by the Amalekites. We burned all these places and cities. We burned Ziklag and stuff. So, but whoa, wait a second. You was responsible for burning Ziklag? Oh, yeah. Can you take us to the ones that did that? Oh, sure. If they wouldn't have taken time for the Egyptian, who knows when they would have found their families or if they would have found their families. I believe they would have because the Lord said, go and you shall recover all. But that was the plan. This is how you're going to do it. This is how you're going to recover all. Focus on something other than your problems. How many times is our entire prayer life consumed? Our entire prayer time consumed by our problems, our issues. Total prayer time consumed by my sickness. God, touch me. God, heal me. God, whatever. Or total prayer time consumed by our insecurities, inadequacies. You spend your whole time, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. God, help me. God, I'm a nobody. Where that may be true, whole prayer time is consumed by our faults. God, help me to get over this. God, I can't do this. I can't do that. God said, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to change your focus. And I want you to start looking at others. I want you to start looking at the people that you work with. I want you to start looking at the people that you're around. I want you to start looking at the people that you're connected to. I want you to start looking at your family. How many times has your family passed by, ate at your table, whatever, and you haven't invited them to the house of God? Focus. You know why there was an ongoing revival in Acts? It's because their focus wasn't upon themselves. Oh, God's done so much for me. He had, and they were very, very thankful for that. But they was always looking for somebody else, looking for another. Oh, if he done this for me, he can do it for somebody else. And the magistrates got upset. So these are they which have turned our city upside down. Why? They were focused upon a lost and a dying world. They were focused upon somebody else. God changed my life. God filled me with the Holy Ghost. God done something great in my life. God's going to do it in somebody else's life. And they were so excited about it. And they were so focused on the loss that they pushed. And therefore, you have 28 chapters of harvest after harvest after harvest after harvest. And the devil would attack and they'd go to praying. And when they prayed, preaching came forth and people prayed through. And the devil would attack and they'd pray and they'd preach and they'd pray people through. But you see, they didn't lose their focus when the devil attacked. When the devil attacked, they stayed focused. Because at this point in time, it wasn't about them anymore. It was about God and what he could do. We could talk about the man Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, and all that he did. And it was about him. It was about the act of atonement. But he never majored on that. That was the major. But what do we see him doing? Focused on the lost. Focused on the hurt. Focused on the hungry. Focused upon the needy. Upon the sick. Focused upon everything else but himself. He had a job to do. He had a job to do. That job was to get to Calvary. But between here and Calvary was a lot of people. And he helped every single one of them. Everyone that was on that mountain, he healed every one of them. Everybody that was hungry, he fed all of them. He was focused. He was focused. So I want that to be our prayer tonight. God, help me to be focused. What I need to be focused on. How many years have you passed the same individuals? Well, I invited them to church once or twice. Don't let it go. Keep pushing. Keep pulling. Because one of these days, it's all going to be finished and it's all going to be over. It's all going to be over. And eternity will begin. And they either made it or they didn't. But let it not be said that because we walked by them. Let's be focused. Let's grow this church. Let's cause this church to be the biggest church in this city. Hallelujah. We're going to increase our capacity. Oh God, I'm going to teach Bible studies. I don't know how to teach them, but I'm going to learn. Oh God, come on. Would you help me here tonight? Would you help me tonight? Praise God. Amen. Let's come up around the altars and let's seek the Lord here today. Praise God. Let's just see. Let's make ourselves available to the Lord. Let's make ourselves available to God. God, what would you have me to do? God, what do you need me to do? God, what do I need to do for you? I'm hungry for you. I'm seeking after you. I want to be a part of your plan. I want to be a part of revival. I want to be a part of everything that you would have. I want to be a part of working in the altars and praying people through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want to be a part of inviting people to the house of God. I want to be a part of handing out flyers. I want to be an integral part in somebody's life being changed. God, I want to be a part of the church. However that I can be, I want to be a part of the church, Lord. Hallelujah. Come on, just make yourselves available to God. God, whatever it is, whatever it is, come on, if you'll open yourself up, God will talk to you about it. God will deal with you about it. God, whatever it is, I want to be focused. God, I want to be excited about it. I'm going to continue in it because I'm going to be focused. I'm going to be focused. There's a plan. There's a need. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Yes.